present the lesson from my studies. And your work as a preacher, you have to study various topics and present lessons from different angles. Sometimes those subjects are very negative in nature, but I have found this one to be a very encouraging one, and it has been beneficial and profitable to me, and so I hope that I can relay that in the time that we have together this morning to consider this topic. Most people have some degree of expectation to go to heaven. If you've never looked at statistics along these lines, you might be surprised at them. If you just went out on the street and asked people if they expect to go to heaven, you would likely find the same thing that others who have done similar surveys have found. About 75% of people in our society actually expect to go to heaven. And that's not just 75% of religious people. That's 75% of people in general, whether they have a religious affiliation or not. There is a general expectation that regardless of what the Bible says, for some reason, God is going to be overly gracious and everyone will go to heaven. And really, that's the way we would like it in many respects. If we individually this morning could select 10 people that we really hoped would go to heaven, and those 10 people could select 10 people, and that multiplication continued, we would likely end up with everyone, because everyone is loved by someone. And certainly, we would want all those that we love and care for to be in that place. But what we want and what we expect is not enough to go on. We need to go to God's Word and see what it says about this subject. Not for the purpose of excluding people, but for the purpose of knowing ourselves and then communicating to those that we love so that they can know what the Bible says about this subject, and they can have an expectation, a hope that is based upon something solid, and they can have certainty about being in that place when this world ends, and staying there with eternity, for eternity with God. I've expected many things in my life. I've expected things of people, but just expecting it wasn't enough to make it a reality. And so this morning, I want to do as was just suggested, that we take our Bibles and we look at passages in God's Word that speak to this subject, and let's leave here with some certainty about who actually will be in that grand and wonderful place one day. I will follow very close to what I've provided in the book. This is not original with me in any respect. This is a question that has been asked thousands and thousands of times before I ever became a reality in this world. It is a question that has been asked and will continue to be asked. Who will be in heaven? And so let's notice some observations from God's Word, straight from the Bible, that answer this question. The first one that we ought to consider is the fact that heaven is not for everyone. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven." The reality of the matter is simply this. Heaven is not for everyone. I have played golf on a few occasions, and I can play if that's necessary. I enjoy it a little bit, but I cannot sit in front of a television and watch people play golf. I just can't do it. It's not for me. Now, I know there are people here over the last few days who have probably been glued to the television watching people play golf. That's not for me. Well, heaven is not for everyone. My Bible tells me that we serve a holy God and that His dwelling place is a holy place. But the fact of the matter is, this morning, there are people in this world who lack nothing that's holy. I'm not going to go far without my outline, and I can't read it behind my back. Some people just don't appreciate things that are holy. And if we can let our imaginations wander just a moment, if they were permitted to go to heaven in that state, they would be bored to tears there. Because heaven is a holy place. It is occupied by a holy God, and it is for people who enjoy being holy. Heaven is not a place suited for everyone. Now, when you think about the idea that heaven is not for everyone, some minds may wonder why that's the case. Maybe some think it's because space is limited there. That there's only so much room in that place, and not everyone can go there. Or you're just not of enough status to even be considered to go there because space is limited. I live in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, and we have a lot of athletics there. And I have the opportunity to go to the Rangers games on occasion, but there are some I don't even bother trying to go to because I know the space is going to be limited and the price that it would cost to go and get a seat would be very difficult. And so space is limited in some situations, and because of that, those things may not be for us. And so some have the idea about heaven that space is limited there. I find a very comforting passage in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 66. And verse 1, where the Bible says of God that heaven is His throne and the earth is His footstool. If there's enough room on earth for all of us, and this is in a figurative sense God's footstool, then there'll certainly be enough room for anyone who desires to go to heaven and puts forth the effort to go there. There's plenty of room in heaven for those who really want to go there. So don't count yourself out of heaven this morning because space may be limited. That's not a reason why you would not be able to go there. That's not a reason why heaven is not for everyone. It is not due to the prominent religious thought associated with Calvinism that God has limited the number of people who can go there. Some have put a number like 144,000 on the occupancy. Maybe more, maybe less. That God has handpicked people to be in heaven with Him. And so you may be thinking, well, God certainly didn't handpick me for that place. I mean, I've never been handpicked for anything. Why would He pick me for that special place? Well, this morning, heaven is not for everyone, but it is not because God is handpicking people arbitrarily to the exclusion of others, and some won't be there just because they're not of that select group that God has chosen with no real aim or purpose. I read something completely different than that in my Bible about God. I read about the scope of His saving effort. I read in passages like Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 where Paul said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." To all men. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to me. It has appeared to you. And it has made that appearance for the purpose of giving us the opportunity to be there with Him. Now there's more to that. That grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But the scope of God's amazing grace is evident in this passage. To all men. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How can you limit the scope of God's saving grace with passages like this that speak to the fact that he reached out to the world, to everyone? And so to say this morning that God has limited heaven to a certain group of people beyond the control of each of us individually is to misrepresent what the Bible says about that subject. God really, really wants us all to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, speaking of God, says that very thing. He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, all ye that are heavy laden, or that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so heaven really, really wants all of us to be there. And so this morning, heaven is not for everyone. It's not because there is a space limitation. It is not because of the prominent religious view that only a select group have been chosen specifically by God to go there. It is not that at all. Yet the reality of the matter is, not everyone will be there, and in fact, the majority of people will not be there. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. The reality is, the majority of people will not enter heaven by their own choice, by their own will, by their own purposing, by the way they use their time, as we considered this morning with Brother Winkler. The majority of people will not be there. Some people just will not put forth the effort necessary to go there. And so as we wrap this first thought up this morning, and we think about the fact, the reality, that heaven is not for everyone, you and I need to know that we are in absolute control of whether or not that means us. We are in absolute control of that. God has done his part. He has extended the invitation to every one of us. Now, I realize I am speaking to a select and elect group this morning. People who have chosen to be here because you enjoy holy things. I understand that. But if we open the doors to this building and we considered all the people in this community, the reality still is God wants every one of them in heaven. But not everyone will be there. And you and I and everyone else are in control of whether or not we will be there when that day comes. Number two, heaven is not for everyone, but also heaven is for those whose names are recorded there. As early as the book of Exodus, the Bible speaks of such a record. I would like to invite you to look with me at Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, and let's read together verses 30 through 33 relative to this idea of a written record in heaven. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. And so as early as the book of Exodus, and Moses being a mediator for the children of Israel on the backside of a very grievous sin against God, he addresses God and he makes mention of this book that's written. And he desires the well-being and the good of these people so much so that he offers to God the opportunity to wipe his own name out of this book. And God says, no, those who have sinned, then I will wipe their name out of that book. And so very early in the Old Testament, we have mention of this record in heaven. But Moses is not the only writer that speaks of this. In Psalm chapter 69 and verse 28, the psalmist said, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. There David is talking about those who are persecuting him and giving him grief and difficulty. And they are his oppressors. And he's struggling with the pressure that they are putting on him. And he recognizes the grievousness of their behavior and their sinful conduct. And he says to God and makes mention about them not being written in this book that records the names of the righteous. We could add to that Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, if you'll take the time to turn there with me. And let's see what Daniel says about this subject. The first two verses of Daniel chapter 12. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, and at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so here, Daniel, in the book of Daniel chapter 12, is mentioned this book wherein names are written. And it's in the context of those who will be resurrected, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting condemnation. And so the Old Testament speaks of a book wherein names are recorded, or a record written that has names relative to those who will be in heaven. Heaven's citizenship record is even more evident in the New Testament. Let's consider some passages here together. We can think first about Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. This is on the occasion of the 70 coming back to Jesus rejoicing, very joyous over the fact that unclean spirits had been subjected to them or subject to them. And Jesus makes a very interesting statement here to them. He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You see, on more than one occasion and repeatedly, I read in my Bible about a record wherein God, in some sense, has recorded names of those who will be in heaven. We can add even more to this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. You see, their names, in some sense, are recorded in a book that God controls, a record that he is steward over. And from what we've looked at so far, it seems very important that our name be recorded on that record. Let's go a little bit further. Let's look at the book of Revelation, because John's record here speaks even more about this book, this written record of those who will occupy heaven. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, there we read, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works from the things which are written in the books." I very well expect that on the day of judgment, one of the books that will be there, that will be open, will be the book wherein were recorded the instructions from God inspired that were to direct my life in a way that would please Him. But I read also of another book where names are written, names of those who will occupy that wonderful place. Looking even more at John's revelation, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." You see, Jesus' willingness and his ability to confess us before the Father, we're told in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, and Romans 10, 9 and 10, of the imperative nature of our willingness to confess Christ before men. But I see here that his ability and willingness to confess me before my Father is connected with this record in heaven. In Revelation 21, verse 27, "But there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." There's a book. In some sense, there is a written record wherein yours and my name must be recorded. Looking even further than this, in Revelation 20, verse 15, "Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." How important is it this morning that your name and my name be written in that record? It is imperative that we be recorded in that book. One last verse from Revelation 22, verse 19. Revelation 22, verse 19. "If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." There are a lot of promises in God's word about this wonderful place called heaven. There is a hope of that place that is available to each of us this morning. You know, it doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter how well you might be favored by the society in which you live. What matters this morning is that my name and your name is written in that book, in that record in heaven, where God records the names of those who will enjoy that wonderful place for eternity with Him. Heaven is not for everyone. Heaven is for those whose names are recorded there. But now notice in the third place, heaven is for those who have made preparation to be there. Back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, the verse that we noticed earlier, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven." I know that in many religious settings in our society, people are told, you don't have to do anything. God has done it all. I know when funerals come around, when people leave this life, as all of us will if the earth stands long enough. I know in those funeral settings, oftentimes over the casket that contains the body of an individual who has lived life with no regard for God, the people officiating on that occasion will say things like, I know he or she is in heaven. I know that they will be there in heaven. And maybe in those situations there is expectation. But expectation is not enough. We need hope. Hope based upon something that God has said in His Word. And if I am going to be true to what this book says this morning, then I must say, not everyone, as Jesus said it, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Heaven is for those who make preparation, those who do what God has said they must do. And it's not just busy work. There are a lot of people in this world who are lifted up because of the great things that they do for society. But great things are not enough. They must be great things based upon what God has said. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so not busy work. Jesus said, not everyone, or he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so heaven is for those who have made preparation. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7 and look at verses 22 and 23 now. Verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Here is a group of people who claimed to be doing great things. And quite honestly, as I look at that text and consider the things that they were doing, they were great things. But Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me because you work lawlessness. You see, heaven is not for everyone. It's just not. It's for those whose names are recorded there. But the only names that will be recorded there are the names of those individuals who are doing the will of the Father in heaven. Now notice in the fourth place, not only is it the case that heaven is not for everyone, not everyone will be there. Not only must my name be recorded there, not only must I do the will of my Father in order to enjoy that record, but heaven is for those who remain faithful to God's expectations. It's not enough just to do once what God has told us to do. We must remain faithful to Him. Heaven's citizens will be people of commitment. People who are committed to doing what He's told them to do and what He expects them to do. You and I are stewards of our souls. We are stewards of the opportunities that God has given us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul talking about his stewardship of the ministry of the gospel that had been given to him, he says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." That principle applies here to us as well as we think about our souls, our lives, our opportunities. It is required of us that we be faithful stewards of what God has given to us. And for you and me this morning, sitting here on this occasion, to have the opportunity to consider the subject of who will be in heaven, we're stewards of what we're studying and what we're learning together. We're stewards of how we use the information that we have received from God's Word, information that can change our lives. We're stewards of it, and God will hold us accountable as to how we use it. It is required that we be faithful. But I read in my Bible, and you can read it as well, of some who weren't faithful in their stewardship. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Paul, as was often customary for him, would include the names of individuals that he sought to praise because of their contributions, their hard work in the work of the Lord. Here in Colossians 4:14, we read, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." Here we find Luke and another individual by the name of Demas, who were serving alongside Paul, working in the kingdom of God, and Paul sees fit to call them by name and to mention them specifically for their labors. Look at Philemon, verse 24. Start at verse 23. He closes this epistle with, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Think about being a fellow laborer with Paul, and when he is writing an epistle inspired of God that's going to be sent to a specific group of people to address a specific need that they have, or an individual for that matter, something that is going to be permanent record even until today as you and I sit here and read these words. And therein, in the midst of the instruction that has come from God, is a record of individuals who were laboring faithfully with Paul. What about you and me? Would our names be written alongside Luke if we had been fellow laborers with Paul? And if they were, brethren, what kind of motivation would that be to you to be faithful to God? Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus, has put my name here and recorded the fact that I am laboring with him. Now, that could elevate you to a position of pride that's not right, and I'm not suggesting that, but certainly to be numbered with Paul as a minister and a servant in the kingdom of God worthy of mention, there had to be some sense of motivation to that. But let's look at another passage. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Paul tells Timothy in verse 9, "Be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." I don't know that I could prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that that's the same person But there's strong evidence that it is. He's mentioned as Paul's fellow companion, working, laboring with him. Certainly one whose name was written in the book of life. But here he's forsaken Paul. He's turned his attention, his desires, to this world and the things that pertain to it. Do you think his name remained in the book of life? We don't really know anything else about Demas other than the fact that one time he stood and at one time he fell. And so I know you can. He wasn't the only one that Paul mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. Start at verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. You have to stay faithful to God. Having faith in a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Do you think those names remained written in the book of life? They made shipwreck. You see, if I learn anything from these passages this morning, it is this. I can be a faithful child of God with my name written in that record in heaven, and I, by my own actions, can cause it to be wiped out. Revelation 2, verse 10, a passage that we use often, says to be faithful unto death, even in the face of death, and I will give you a crown of life. Who will be in heaven? Heaven is not for everyone. Heaven is for those whose names are recorded there. Heaven is for those who have made preparation to be there. Heaven is for those who remain faithful to God all the days of their lives. This is not in the book. It was certainly in my mind at the time that I was writing that. And I don't know why I didn't include it, but I'm going to include it now. In February of 2009, my family had to say goodbye to our son as he departed this life. He was only a month old, never had the opportunity to leave the hospital, to get to know the parents who loved him and wanted to teach him about God and about heaven and about that great book where his name needed to be recorded. I never got the opportunity to tell him about the God who had extended his grace and mercy to every single soul that has ever lived upon the face of this earth, so that they too could be recorded in that book and be there one day. But the great thing about the privilege I have this morning of talking about who will be in heaven is also the fact that I can say that my son will be there. And I don't know who else in this assembly. I know there must certainly be some who have had similar experiences, or who have had to say goodbye to loved ones who never became of an age to know the gospel and be accountable to it. I'm grateful this morning that in talking about all the things that I've talked about, I can also say that there's hope that they will be there. I need all the motivation I can find as a Christian to work diligently in this life so that I can be there. It is enough, and it should be enough, to know that God is there and we are working to be there with Him and His Son. But anything I can add to that, anything I can add to it to help motivate me even more, I want to do that. Will your name be there? Heaven's not for everyone. It's only for those whose names are recorded there. But the great thing this morning is God has told you how to get on that roll. How to have your name written there. You see, you do the will of the Heavenly Father in order to be recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then you remain faithful all the days of your life. Whatever it takes, whatever it costs, be faithful. And that's hope. That's not an expectation that the 75% of people in this world who have no clue cling to. That's blind expectation, but you and I can have hope based upon what the Word of God says. And I hope in some small way this morning, I've helped you to see that that's within your reach if you've never done anything to procure it. If you are a Christian, I hope that I've helped you in some way to cling to that hope so that one day we can be there together in heaven. There's a song in our songbooks that's entitled, I Know My Name Is There. The last stanza of that song says, while others climb through worldly strife to carve a name of honor, high up in heaven's book of life, my name is written there. I know, I truly know. My name is written there. You can have that kind of hope and confidence in heaven. May God help us to serve Him faithfully and do everything that He expects us to do so that one day it will be a reality for each of us. Thank you.